Let's see. Let's see. Thank you very, very much, Cody.
No problem. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We ask you that you bless the food that's been prepared for us, Lord God. We ask you that you bless the word, Lord, and prepare our hearts to receive it, Lord, and to not just hear it, but to act on your word, Father. And we thank you for this day and for your son's death on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're ready to get started. As you guys know, this is my wife, Debbie. My name's Ken. This is part two on a class that Bob asked us to teach on power, the power of God. I'm going to let my wife do the recap. As I said, I'm going to interject. I'm just here for support. This
is so funny.
Teaching like this is fun.
As you know, last week I opened up talking about power. I defined power as the ability to produce an effect. And who better to produce an effect than God? You know, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. In the Greek, it was dunamis, which is very similar in the same definition as Webster's. And then in the Hebrew, the word was ostem, O-S-T-E-M, and it also meant power in might, and it also said bones. And so in all of those definitions, that's how I came about to reading about Ezekiel chapter 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones and how the breath of God breathes power into us. And my husband had showed a small video, and I just want to read the Valley of Dry Bones to you. I don't think I read it last week because I showed that little short video, and you kind of got the gist of it from the video, but I just want to read it to you really, really quick. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" And what we had talked about last week is that particular valley that he had talked about in Ezekiel chapter 3, where the Lord had brought him, that valley, those bones were not stacked up like what I had read was like a charnel house, which was like a place in a cemetery where they just take all the old bones that are just, you know, kind of laying around, and they stack them up, and they're not like that. That would represent like a death and destruction, but bones like a mighty army that were laid out, and the breath of God was breathed into them, and that mighty army came alive. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and flesh will come upon you and cover you with skin.'" So the breath of the Lord will come into us and bring us to life and produce a mighty army, a power that is far beyond our own, making something that would appear to be dry and dead and useless into something that God can use.
Amen. So how does that relate to us today? You know, when you think about that and you think of the Valley of Dry Bones and you think of the church today, you think of what you hear on the news today, it seems like there is this dryness throughout the land of people that have forsaken God, that have just been battle-weary and have withdrawn from the fight. You know, where's the power in the church? Where's the conviction of the church to step forward in these times? You know, like she said, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them to raise up a mighty army. And that's what needs to be done, is God's wanting to raise up a mighty army for the continuation of the building of His kingdom. In spite of the opposition of the world, in spite of the opposition of the enemy, God is more than able. He is faithful to bring back to life, as we've been talking about for the since the beginning of the year, of drawing near to God. Says that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And that's just it. We have to be drawing near to God, but there's a purpose behind drawing near to God. And that's what we have to come to understand, is that purpose of drawing near to God. In Nehemiah, when I was studying and thinking about this, in Nehemiah it talks about the power of God. And I find it very interesting, because with Nehemiah, it talks about the restoration of Jerusalem and how Jerusalem had come to ruins. And Nehemiah had been taken captive, and what had happened is that his brother had come to visit, and he was asking him, "So how is Jerusalem?" what's going on in Jerusalem. And his brother gave him a report as to the ruins of the actual physical aspects of Jerusalem, the buildings and the city itself, and the condition of the people, having been scattered, having been oppressed by their enemy and by their fellow man. And that condition that he found that in, that condition that was reported to him, caused him to anguish over that, to pray over that. He wasn't just concerned. It wasn't just a report that you hear like you do nowadays. You hear on the TV report after report after report, and we kind of dismiss all these reports. We dismiss what's going on in our land, in our cities. We dismiss it, and we try to just focus on our own. We need to, okay, we're going to focus on me. I need to get it together. I need to turn around and be raised up. When in fact, Nehemiah turned around and had a heart for Jerusalem. He had a heart for his people. And the power of God, the Spirit of God, I believe, moved upon him. It moved upon him to pray. You know, just last week, Pastor John had mentioned that the men are to be getting together on Tuesdays at 6 o'clock to pray. That's where it begins. My wife had even spoke about that. Prayer is where it begins. Speaking forth that word in power. If we're wanting to see the power of God move, not only in our lives, but in the lives of everybody around us, we're going to have to begin to pray. And he began to mourn about the condition of Jerusalem. You know, when I was reading this, you have to ask yourself, so what is it we're mourning about? What is it that we anguish over? You know, and that's a good question to ask yourself. What is it you're anguishing over? Is it the kids in the Sunday school? You know, oftentimes when we turn around and have praise and worship, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, is that you see all those kids up there waving those banners. All of them get up there and they're joyfully, cheerfully praising God, worshiping God. And I wonder how many times the enemy's going to try to take them out. How many times is he going to come against that? Of them having that solid foundation, building on that solid foundation, continuing to grow and mature in the Lord. That the attack's going to come like it always does. Jerusalem was attacked time and time and time again. Sometimes God allowed it to be attacked because of their reprobate, because of their apostasy, because of them turning from God. And anytime that we turn from God, anytime that we backslide, anytime that we're not moving forward and we're standing still or moving backwards, anytime that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing the will of God, yet we have no anguish over the things of God, you know, where's the power in that? Now, I want to see the power in the church. I want to see the power in the church not only to change my life, but to change the life of everybody else. And if we don't have a mourning and anguish for the lost, for these kids in the Sunday school, for the people of God to be able to bring forth the word, then what is it that we do have? Right? Or are we lying dead in that valley ourselves? One of the things for me is when you hear drawing near to God, and we're into what, our fourth month? Yeah. Fourth month of drawing near to God. You think God's got a theme? You think he's trying to get our attention? Mm-hmm. He's trying to catch our ear? He's trying to pour forth his heart? He's trying to get us stirred up? You know, a lot of times when we think about it, we can be concerned about something, but we're not really anguishing over it. It's like, yeah, I'm concerned about the kids. You know, you'll throw up a 5-minute prayer, but what are you willing to do about it? Now, in Nehemiah, he was not only concerned, he not only prayed, he not only mourned and fasted, but he was willing to do something about it. Was he a preacher? Was he a teacher? He's a career man. He turned around and got the taste of the wine before the king so that if it was poisoned, he would die first. He was no different than you or me. He was just a career man. But God put it upon his heart to do something. Has God put anything upon our hearts to do something? And if so, what is it? Do we turn around and think about it 1 week and the next week it goes by the wayside? Or are we willing to see it through to the end? So Nehemiah gathers his plan. He talks to the king. The king gives him the papers to go and rebuild the city. And in the midst of rebuilding the city, he does, like we heard Wednesday, some of the testimony, he does an appraisal. Some of the women heard that at the women's advance. He does an appraisal of the condition of the city. That's sort of like examining ourselves. Can we truly do an appraisal of our condition, of our walk with God, where we're at? How many here are where they should be? How many here are where they want to be? How much further along do we want to be? I want to see the power of God move in my life. I want to be further along. I want to be where God wants me to be. I don't want to be laying in some valley dead thinking that I'm alive, that I'm productive, that I'm effective, that I'm efficient, that I'm a tool in God's hand. I want to see the power of God move through and in me so that His kingdom can be built. Nehemiah takes on this project. He appraises the conditions, and he gathers the people. It'd be no different than us gathering together as one, in one accord, in this room, in this particular body. We gather together for a purpose. Pastor Don and Pastor John, they'd get up there and they preach week after week, but it's for a purpose. And that purpose isn't just for our lives to be built up. Right? Nehemiah took on this project, and in the midst of taking on that project, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, he had opposition. He had opposition from outside and opposition from within. It says, when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. They said, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. I said, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same answer. How many here are doing a great work? Okay, we got three. Three people are doing a great work. Nehemiah said he was... Nehemiah was about doing a great work. If Nehemiah was doing a great work, were the people that he gathered doing a great work? Absolutely. That's why there was such opposition, because they were doing a great work. He was doing a great work, and he says, listen, why should I stop this great work that I'm doing and come down to your level? I don't need to meet you on the plane of Ono. Get it? Ono. Yeah, that's Ono. I don't need to meet with you on that plane. There's nothing to talk about. I'm about doing what it is that God asked me to do. And it shouldn't stop, and it will not stop until it's completed. Now, we lack vision, just like with Nehemiah. We lack vision because when asked that question, and every time I've asked it with different people, and I've asked, are you doing a great work? They're like, well, I don't know. What do you mean? In what context? Listen, God started a great work back in Genesis. This is His work. You guys are in the midst of one of the greatest projects that God has ever decided to do. And that's the building of His kingdom. This is God's great work. We play a part in it, but it's His great work. And make no mistake, you are about doing a great work. And that great work begun long ago. And I'll guarantee you, this great work that we're about will last, will continue to generation after generation. When I speak to my wife about this, this isn't about just here and now. This great work that Nehemiah was about wasn't about just building the physical city, although that was necessary. It was about building the spiritual city where God dwells. And that's the great work that we're about. That's the commission, this great work of reaching the lost, of reaching God's people, of finding those that are laying there dead in the valley, dry, lifeless, and being able to speak life to them. You doing a great work, Jacob? And that's just it. When we have to obtain this great work, we need to be diligent. You don't come down from such a great work. You don't stop from doing such a great work. You don't get distracted. They were looking to distract him. Come on down. Let's talk a while. Let's meet. Let's gather. Let's discuss these things. There's nothing to discuss. We're to be about our Father's business, just like Jesus said. There's nothing to discuss. Are we about doing a great work? Absolutely you are, Jacob. You might not have the full vision of it. You might not know what it entails from generations to come, but I can guarantee you, since the day that you were born, God destined you and purposed you for a great work. Each and every one of us was destined and purposed for a great work. Each and every one of us was called to walk in the power of God, that His Holy Spirit was to live and dwell in each and every one of us, to be able to rise up and overcome the opposition from outside in this world that's thrown at us, and the opposition from within, our flesh. We were called to overcome our flesh. And Jesus Christ, as we well know today, being Easter, conquered, overcame every aspect. And that great work that He begun, that God begun, that continued, that we read about, that we study about, it continues on to this very day. That great work never stopped. God has never stopped. He is faithful to carry this great work on to completion. Far beyond us. That great work went far beyond the disciples. Now back then, did they ever think that those 12 disciples, that it would come to this? That you would find once again people meeting in an upper room, seeking God, seeking to hear His voice, seeking to obey His voice? Do you think the disciples had a vision like that? It's no different for us. We have to have a vision for that future that God has for us. In spite of the opposition. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful, acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you, or around you. Anybody in anguish about the condition they're in? Or are they just concerned? I'm concerned because if I continue down that road, yeah, there might be some consequences that I can't necessarily pay. Are we taking the time to cry out to God? I mean, the power of God is going to begin right here in changing us and allowing Him to change us. And it's interesting, you know, because if you search the scripture, and you'll find that God determined to recover a ruined situation through prayer. Through prayer. You know, and I got to tell you, I just say it, you know, when Pastor John mentioned the men's meeting, and he said that they'd be praying at 6 o'clock. He says, oh yeah, we decided at the last men's meeting, unfortunately I was sick, but they decided at the last men's meeting that they're going to continue in prayer. I looked at my wife, and I get myself into trouble quite a bit, but I said, so those 6 people that come are going to continue? Really? And that attitude wants to creep in. Because you got to ask, what happened to the rest of the men? Are they concerned? Are they anguishing over God's heart? Are they distracted? Don't say that you're concerned if you're going to go home and sit on the internet and watch TV all day. Television. That's what they call it. Television. It's telling you a vision, and it's a lie. It is. That's the extent of it. It tells you a vision, and it's a lie. It tells you, you watch this show, and guess what? You ain't got to think about nothing. You think about somebody else's misery in that show. You don't think about yours. You don't do nothing about yours. You just tell a vision. It's telling you a vision, and you buy into it. And then you forsake the vision of God and what it is that He's wanting to do and how it's you're to play a part in that. Everybody has a part to play. And guess what? Everybody's part is a great work. Everybody's. From the pastor on down to the one that cleans the sanctuary, cleans the church building, Everybody has a part to play. Gil, you got a part to play? Absolutely. Gil has a part to play. Does he know exactly what that part entails? He may not know the full extent of it, but he definitely has a part to play. And it's about a great work that God wants to do in his life and wants him to do. And the thing is about doing a great work is that it's called what? Work. It's work. But it's a work that produces life. So we think of work, and we always equate it the way the world does a lot of times. What does work produce? A great work, a godly work, a work inspired by the Holy Spirit will produce life. We're not just to be about doing a work, but a work that's produced by the Holy Spirit. So what's the Holy Spirit calling us to do? Anybody know what the Holy Spirit's been calling us to do? Draw closer to God. You got to ask yourself, why?
Gracias. You know, as you talk about work, the Hebrew word for worship and work is the same word. And so in the Hebrew mind, in their way of thinking that, you know, they had a vocation. You know, Paul was a tent maker, Peter, fisherman, you know, Matthew, tax collector. And it was very important because they saw not only when they got together at the synagogue and expounded on the scripture that that was worship, or if they sang a psalm or whatever, but when they went into the marketplace, that for them also. And I say this all the time, is we have a tendency not to see our work as worship. You know, we're to go in, and the Bible says everything that your hand finds to do, do with all your strength is unto the Lord. That's an act of worship. So whether it's, you know, coaching, or whether it's, you know, working in the auto plant, whether it's cutting grass, whatever it might be, you're to do it unto the Lord and have him bless it. And that's the whole mindset. Today, the whole mindset is what? Not to work. That's our that thought has permeated our society. You know, and so we have a nation that, you know, wants to be taken care of, that wants to be pampered instead of growing up and maturing and learning the value and the significance of what work really is. You know, you put that factor back in about this is my worship on the Lord. Like, I'll give you, you know, I use it all the time going down and coaching. You know, I love doing that. That's an act of worship for me. I want to go down there. I want to be an impartation. I want to pray for them. But, I'm teaching them a dumb game. But there's something even more important than that that's being taught to them. And so I look at that and I said, hey, you know, I've got a little knowledge in this here that I can use this as that hook to bring them, hopefully, into the kingdom of God. And so we've got to, you know, we've got to grab hold of it. Everything in our life is that worship, whether it's the work, whether it's, you know, being here at the church. And I think when the church really, really regathers that idea, we're going to be a lot more profound in our impact in the nation and our society. But, yeah, it comes from the same root word, which is I felt just very fascinating because we have a tendency. You know, I see this in the church, too, and this is the thing that bugs me, is that a lot of Christian parents have no vision for their kids. Amen. Well, I'm going to let them decide, you know, instead of training them up in the way they should go, seeing what giftings, what abilities they have. And we want to settle for about second or third best, you know. But usually you go into a gas station, you see a young Muslim man, what's he studying most of the time? They'll have some science book there, some biology. They're not studying to be a janitor somewhere. Not that there's anything wrong with being a janitor. They're studying to be an engineer, the doctors, the lawyers, those who have an impact on society. Because they see that as an act of worship to their God. And if the heathen are worthy, willing to do that, how much more should Christians, that we know the one true God? So I just, you know, once again, you know, embracing that we want to complain when we have to go to work, you know, instead of saying, you know, this is another opportunity today. That's why I love Fred. He's always calling me from work. Pastor Don, you know, I got into another discussion with somebody. See, he's expanding that kingdom. You know what I mean? He's going, he's taking it out into the marketplace. Yeah.
Amen. And as Pastor Don said, that work is worship. That we are about a great work. We have to come to understand that. The importance of that. The importance not only in our kids, but in the city, in this state. We want to see the tide of what's happened in this country turn. And if we're waiting for some political figure to turn around and be elected and do it, you're going to be waiting a long time. It's going to come from our prayers. It's going to come from our anguish, having seen this country come from where it was to where it is now. The ruins that you see all around, that's televised all around, and they make it sound and seem like everything's okay. How many here know it's not okay to be in debt? This country is so far in debt, but they tell you it's okay. Really? Then everybody can be in debt, right? On the verge of bankruptcy. It's on the verge of bankruptcy. Countries bankrupt. There's ruins everywhere, and it comes and goes. It's a flash on the news, and then it's gone. Do people even see that valley of dry bones? Can you look out there and see the death and the destruction that has been wreaked upon this country? Wreaked upon the people that's looking to mix in with the church. Nehemiah and Ezra, they had to address an issue, and that was the mixture. You had the Israelites, you had Israel intermarrying with other people. And that's that mixture of the church coming with the world. How much of the world do we mix in? How much is enough? You know, there's good things in this world, but if you don't watch it, that world creeps right in and it takes over. That culture takes over. That's its intent, is to take over in our lives, in the church's life, and make us powerless. That we won't stand up united together. They were united together in the upper room in Acts 2, correct there?
Yeah.
Now I have to have you interject. Acts 2, one of Bob's favorite chapters.
It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All together, I was like, it was funny because the day of Pentecost, like he said, sometimes I'll get on a roll and I'll start reading things and I've completely gone off the subject of actually what it was I was studying, and I no longer know what I'm studying because I'm off somewhere else. And I was reading about the day of Pentecost, and it was the Festival of Weeks. So then I go and I'm looking up the Festival of Weeks, and you know, this was a big party. So I was thinking about how God orchestrated everybody to be in one place when they were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. You know, because they're all out there. I was joking with him. I said, I got country songs in my head. I'm here for the party. You know, because all of them were there for a party. They were there to celebrate the Festival of Weeks. And so as they were all waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come, it says, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So again, the breath of God breathed upon them, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were saying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each heard them speaking in his own language. And I was like, a crowd came together. I didn't realize that they were having a big party there, and that's why there was a big crowd outside hearing them speak in other tongues. You know, I'm like, where did this crowd come from, and how did they know they were all up there speaking in another tongue? I'm like, oh, yeah, because they were there for the party. So
she got a party on her mind.
I know. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how can each of us hear them in our native language? And then all the people who were there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, they were all visitors from Rome. They're both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And it says some were made fun of because they were like, nah, they just had too much wine. And I'm like, yeah, because they thought they were just there partying and they had been drinking too much, so they thought they were just all crazy. So, and Peter stood up as he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I will pour my spirit on all your people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. So all the Spirit of God is for all men to be poured out upon them, for the signs and wonders of God to be shown through them. And Peter, being full of the Spirit, preached to them and told them, he says, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. He's talking about David here. I'm sorry, I kind of skipped over there. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my body will also live in hope, because you will not be abandoned me to the grave. Not will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And we can be full of joy and full of life as the breath of God breathes life into us. And we can go out and do the work of the Lord and speak to the dryness in this land and bring life to dry, dead bones and breathe life into those that are dry and dead among us.
And when you think about it, Pentecost and all the people there, it says that there was approximately 3,000 people added to their number that day. That seemed like a lot. Well, when you think of the feast, there was probably about 256,000 people there. So 250,000 people had an opportunity too, but only 3,000 took that opportunity and ran with it. Opportunities are presented to us all the time. God presents them all the time to us. What we do with them is another thing. What we do with the words that we hear, what we do with the burden that he's put upon our heart, is a whole other ball game. What are we going to do with the opportunity that God's given us? And he's given each and every one of us talent. It says in the scripture, to some he's given 10 talent, to some 5, to another 1. He's given us the opportunity to do something. And we got to decide, what are we going to do with that opportunity? We might not think that one talent is a lot of opportunity. What it's about is being faithful with what you've been given. We need to be faithful with what God's asked of us. No matter how little it seems, it might not look like the guy that has the 10 talents and been serving God, and he's multiplied those talents and he's multiplied them again, and you're like, wow, that's just awesome. That's what I want. Well, you got to be faithful with what you've been given right now. You have to be faithful and diligent and committed and not listen to the opposition, not come down from that great work of investing what it is that God's done for you. You take the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in you, you let him live. You let him shine forth. Amen? We got a video I want to play, and then we'll be closing. Can you pull that lens? Pull that lens. This is a song that I had heard that actually God put upon my heart. There's some things that he's put upon my heart lately. And it's not no small task. It's something that may take a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. But I know it's God. I know that he wants to see it through to the end. You have to ask yourself what he's put upon your heart.
There is power, power, here in this hour, this hour. We're all together, together, waiting here as one. There is power, power, here in this hour. We're all together, together, waiting here as one. Yeah. from heaven. Oh, a mighty rushing wind. Oh, we're calling for revival. God, let your fire fall again. It's burning in my soul. Oh, it's burning in my soul. Yeah, it's burning in my soul. Oh, it's starting fire in my soul. In my soul, in my soul, in my soul. There's power, power, here in this hour, this hour. We're all together, together, waiting here as one. It's burning in my soul. It's burning in my soul.
Amen. You know, in doing this study and just allowing God to speak to my heart and lay those burdens that He has for me to do, that's what you need to do, is you need to allow God to speak to your heart and get the heart of God. What burden does He have for you that He'd like you to undertake, that He'd like you to turn around and be about a great work? And does it burn in your soul? Or has the weariness of this world come and crushed it? The cares of this world? Has the lust of this world crushed it? The vision that we have, the building of His kingdom. Everybody's here because somebody decided to do a great work and build God's kingdom. We're not here by accident. We're here because of somebody else's effort and work. Somebody putting their hand to the plow and not looking back. Somebody that was tenacious to see it through. Somebody that was willing to bring us that cup of living water, that breath of life, in the midst of the enemy's attack, to encourage us, to strengthen us. God's given us the Holy Spirit, as says there in Acts. That Holy Spirit is to rise up within us. We are to take control. We are to fight. When Nehemiah had opposition, he did the rebuilding of the physical walls, but he had people standing guard fighting. Fighting for their destiny. Fighting for what it is that God wanted. Are we going to go down in that sanctuary and fight for what God wants? Or are we just concerned? This isn't about just us. This is about the building of His kingdom. This is about what God desires. He desires power. His power to be seen and exhibited and experienced through each and every one of us. To be able to overcome. God help us if we're going down there just to be happy. You know, in this day and age, the culture is, I just want to be happy. I don't want no trials. I don't want no tribulations. I just want to be happy. Trials and tribulations are a given. In the midst of trials and tribulations, you can find the true joy of the Lord. Amen. The true joy of the Lord that lasts. Then in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the waves, and everybody experiences them, in the midst of all of that, you can find life in Christ. And you can not only find it for yourself, but you can find it to give to others. Because guess what? Others are in the midst of that trial and that tribulation too. And if you're going to go there with your head held down, with no joy, no life, then where's the hope? Where's the power in that? Where's our God able? He is more than able. Ezekiel said, I don't know, can these bones live? Can we live again? Can we rise up again? Can that Holy Spirit within us rise up again in us? Can it overcome this world? Can it overcome our flesh? Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely it can. It has the power to raise people from the dead. Sin is nothing but death. The Holy Spirit has the power to raise us from that death and bring us into life. That's what today's about. Jesus overcame the power of sin and death. He lives and dwells in each and every one of us. Let us never forget it. All right, pick somebody to pray. All right. Israel. We'll have Israel close us in prayer.
Good dear Lord. I give you thank you for this word that we received this morning. I give thank you for this couple that put their heart to prepare this word for us. I give you thank you for because this day we celebrate the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you to this morning receive a special word for you in the service, a special worship to get close to you, God, to touch you, to feel you close to us, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.